We are going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 5, the first four verses of 1 Peter 5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we thank you for guiding our hearts tonight. We thank you for the evidences of your gospel that we've sung about tonight, that we have prayed for, that we long for. We thank you for giving us pastors who shepherd your people. We thank you for them coming and devoting their lives and their hearts to the work of being with your people and walking with them and having oversight over them. We pray that you would help us understand even more tonight of what it looks like to have a pastor among your people. I thank you for this time together and pray that it would be profitable for your people. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to introduce myself to you guys, my name is Lee Wright. I'm the RUF campus minister at UTSA. RUF stands for Reformed University Fellowship. This is probably my 10th time here, somewhere around there. So it's an honor to be able to join you guys, and I'm grateful to get to share the Word of God. I moved here from Orlando, Florida in the summer of 2020 and came and preached to you guys a couple times in, I guess, in all the seasons since we've been here. So it's a joy. You can pray for our ministry in some particular ways, but one of the real praises is that students came back to campus last week for the first time since March of 2020. So if you can imagine 18 months of having virtual classes, that's what the UTSA Roadrunners had. So there was a lot of activity and a lot of excitement. And so just pray for our efforts on the campus, ministering to students. We have a lot of students that do not come from Christian backgrounds who we've interacted with. A lot of students who are very confused about who Jesus is. And so there's a lot of really good foundational work happening right now through RUF. So I am extremely excited about what's going on, and I'd love to tell you more if you'd like to hear about it. So this passage this evening in 1 Peter chapter 5 is really begging the question of what is a pastor? What is a pastor, and really what is the function of a pastor? And if we walked up to the corner up here of UTSA Boulevard and the frontage road and held a sign out saying, "What is a pastor?" you would probably get a lot of different reactions. Some people would be very enthusiastically talking about what a pastor is. Some people would be potentially yelling at you because of how maybe they've been damaged by the church or by particular pastors. There would be a whole lot of reactions because it's kind of a charged subject right now of what a pastor is. There's a podcast that is out right now put on by Christianity Today called The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. And a man named Mike Cosper, he documents what happened to this megachurch called Mars Hill in Seattle, Washington, when it went from 10,000 members to a scattered mass of people all around Seattle, almost overnight. It was a really interesting and wild story of how this huge thing just collapsed, and all of these people were scattered all around the city. And it was centered around this one pastor named Mark Driscoll. He had created a church that was built really around him and around his teaching, but it also nourished a culture of fear and power. And you find that out later on in the story. And it's an incredibly sad and incredibly difficult story because you just hear how toxic leadership can be for people. And so when you hear stories like this, and when you think about just even the example that I gave of like people having charged reactions to pastors, you kind of ask, like, are pastors even necessary? Is it even necessary to have pastors? I mean, we only work one day a week, right, Nathan? I mean, we only work on Sundays, and then occasionally when I go to campus, I work. That's a joke. I hope you know that. But you might think that's a real question that comes up in your mind. And I have devoted my life to this, and so I might be biased, but I have wondered the same thing. Is it even necessary to have a full-time job devoted to pastoring people at a church or even at a college campus? Do we really need someone who is a professional minister to be leading the church? And I want to say emphatically, yes. And I want to say so because of what is said here in 1 Peter 5. And also, just interestingly, of how this, like, when Peter is writing this, he is writing to a group of scattered people all across a place called Asia Minor who loved Jesus, who wanted to be connected to a group of people and needed to find a way to connect in a congregational setting like what we have in this church. And in the same way, there is also this future implication that is here of the necessity of having this person that is set aside and these people, these elders who are set aside, that can care for, that can exercise oversight over the flock of Jesus. And so it's an important question. It was an important question for them to deal with back when the first Christians were scattered in Asia Minor. It's an important question for us to deal with and for us to understand. And one of the things that I want to say, and it's the title of what I'm talking about today, is that a pastor is not a CEO. A pastor is not a CEO. It actually is contrary to what a pastor is. It's contrary to what a shepherd is. That's the main verb here in verse 2. And so that's what I want us to, I want us to think of a pastor in the same light of what a shepherd is and what a shepherd does. And so we're really going to kind of fill in to understand what a shepherd's role is in the body of Christ and in the church. And so a shepherd's role is laid out. The characteristics are laid out in verses 1 through 5. We see a great characteristic list in 1 Timothy chapter 2. But in 1 Peter 5, we actually see who this person is. In the middle of the passage, as I said, is the most apt phrase, shepherd the flock among you. Shepherd the flock among you. The idea of an elder or a leader being a shepherd is actually a huge departure from what the priests did, as well as what you see in leadership. So I want us to think back of what the priests' function and their world was like. And I don't want to say this in a demeaning way, because priests were actually set apart by God for a very specific purpose at a very specific time. And so the priest was a vital person in the life of the congregation in Israel. God wrote an entire book to the priests, Leviticus, and in many other parts, in Exodus and in Numbers, you see these details given to us about the clothing that is worn, the work that is done. We see what a priest looked like, that they had very vibrant clothes. They even had undergarments that were particular for them. And so this is why in Luke 10, when Jesus is telling us the parable of the Good Samaritan, that when he refers to the priests and to the Levites that walks by, the people of Israel would have known what he was talking about. They knew the clothing, the way that they looked, right? That was distinct from the rest of God's people. They were recognizable religious figures who were set apart externally. And not just in the way that they dressed, because they couldn't have boils. They could not have deformities as part of their outside. They were distinctly set apart. So the priest served simply, and I want you to hear this, as an intermediary for the people of God. So the way that I like to tell students is that they stood in the gap between God and the rest of God's people. They stood in the gap, making sacrifices specifically ordained by God, telling them the word of God. They stood there in order to intercede on behalf of man and God. And then, before this is written, we have Jesus who comes. And Jesus comes as the Good Shepherd. And what we also find out is that he comes as the great high priest. He comes as the one who is perfect, who perfectly is that intermediary for us in his perfection. And then he lays down himself as the paschal lamb and dies on behalf of the people so that once and for all, that intercession that needs to take place, the intermediary thing that happens over and over and over again for the people of God could happen once and for all. And then Jesus is seated at the right hand of God now, even now, interceding on our behalf for us. And so we have this person standing in the gap, Jesus, who is with us, who we can have clear and wonderful access to. And so we don't have to be perfectly put together. We can have boils. We can have issues in our lives, and we can actually speak to the great high priest. We can have that kind of relationship with him. And so why do we need pastors then? Well, we need pastors because we need leaders who can tend to and care for the people of God. I want you to notice that Peter even uses the plural for elders here, that it wasn't meant to be just one elder that was to pastor the flock, one shepherd. It was meant to be more than one that was there. No single man could possibly care for the needs of the flock. My wife actually wrote a book. It's a daily devotion that goes through 1 Peter. And what she says here regarding this passage is really great. She says, in the French, the very form, I'm probably going to butcher this word, but pascere means the lead to pasture, set to grazing, to cause to eat. And embedded in the meaning of pasturing is leading, feeding, and guarding the flock. These meanings are very apt, including the significance of leading the flock to a secure place where they can feed on green grass. And instantly, and I'm not sure if you heard it, but my mind instantly went to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, David says. I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. And then at the very end, it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. We go there to see the goodness of God's grace. We must not miss that God's grace is good in giving us pastors to shepherd us, to share the good news, to guide us, to direct us. And we know in this passage as well, at the very end, that we have a better shepherd. The priest, the great high priest who laid down his life for us, who stands in the gap, is actually the chief shepherd who is coming back, who will provide, as it says in verse 7, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And that is meant for all of us. It isn't just meant for the pastors. It isn't just meant for the elders. All of us are to receive the unfading crown of glory. And these understandings of shepherds help us to fully understand why we need them in church. We long for selfishness or for selflessness and watchful care, and we need leaders who will be diligent about doing this, who will shepherd. For this reason, the external qualities of the person may look different. Not every pastor needs to look exactly the same. They don't have to have the same clothing that the priests in Israel had, and that in other religions have as well. There can be a variety of the ways that a pastor looks. And in fact, in a lot of times, they look tired because they're carrying the heavy burdens of God's people. They are worn out. They are beaten down, maybe. They are challenged by what is happening. Or at times, they are joyful and happy. Because of the qualities of an elder described here are more internal, we can kind of get lost in the details. Elders, and specifically pastors, perform roles that are different from what we see other leaders doing in our world. And you might look at what they do and see how they can be personally enriching for you. You might even see the benefits of a good teacher or someone who has a great personality, and you're attracted to that for their sake. But the pastor has a great call to avail himself to the good, the bad, and the ugly of the world. Pastoring, shepherding people often means getting in their mess and getting in the challenges of the world. There's a woman named Paige Lynn Trotter who wrote in a blog about an experience of being a modern-day shepherd. She devoted a couple of months away from a corporate lifestyle in order to see what it looked like and felt like to be a shepherd. And I love these words that she said. She said, "My sleeves smell of raw wool. I'm not unfamiliar with the terrifying word tick. And the only clean day any of my boots have seen was the day I took them out of the box. This job is indeed grittier than most. It requires constant hydration and challenges me to open my mind and my lungs daily." And there's so much to say here, and it's a little bit humorous to hear just the frustration and just the challenges that this shepherd deals with. But I specifically want to think of the grittier comments that was said, that week after week, daily, honestly, a pastor's life and elders in this church are constantly grinding up against a world that does not want to have pastors, that does not want to look at you all as sheep and does not want you to be cared for, but wants you to be in contact with challenges that are felt in a fallen world. And so may we look less at the presentation of our elders and the presentation of our pastor and really the heart. And would we be willing to patiently walk with them, to receive our leaders as people who love us, who love Jesus, and who are willing to die to other things that they have, that they long for and desire, because they love you all so much. I want to give you an example of something, because one thing that you have in this dynamic is that many of you that are here have to also take on the role of being a follower. And it can feel like you're being stripped of something great. And part of that is American culture, is everyone wants to be a leader. Everyone wants to have a leadership role. And I had a student at the college I ministered at before called UCF, and she was absolutely brilliant. She was a National Merit Scholar. In fact, the university begged her to come and paid her to be a student there, if you can imagine that. You know how expensive college is. They actually paid her several thousand dollars per semester in order to go to school there because she made such great scores in her tests. And the first one-on-one meeting that we had when she was a freshman, I asked her just kind of a common question that you ask students. What kind of leadership skills are you hoping to grow in college? I don't ask this question anymore because this response was just so helpful. And she said, "I'm actually not a leader. I'm more of a follower." And it may sound odd to you all, but it's true. And what was amazing about the 4 years where we walked together is I saw her being willing to be followed by me and my wife and by other people who maybe weren't as smart, maybe didn't have the right words to say. But she willingly submitted herself to her friends and to people, even going to churches where at times she disagreed with things. And I thought that was just such a beautiful example of what it means to be a great church member and just a really kind Christian who knows their role and is willing to receive the goodness of God's grace. And so as a church member, it can be kind of challenging to hear these words, specifically to pastors and to elders, that they are to shepherd the flock, that you're a sheep. It can feel daunting, but we are all sheep. We are all sheep. The pastors here, the elders here, those who are extremely wise in this congregation, we are all sheep, and the Lord desires for us to walk with him and to be led by him. And so let us consider Jesus as the best example. His humility, you might remember, as a man at the Last Supper when he washed the disciples' feet. In doing so, he actually took off his outer layers and wore what is akin to a towel to properly care for his people. And so all of us, and this is even the next verse, we must clothe ourselves in humility toward one another, and to do so out of love for one another. Even if we're not a leader, even if we are not called to be a pastor or an elder in the church, we are to love and care for one another. I hope this was an encouragement for you today, and I pray that we would just grow to love and appreciate and be led by our elders and our shepherds in this congregation. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, I pray that you would encourage us even now as we look, as we looked at your word. I pray that you would guide and direct our hearts as we go from here. Thank you for sending us elders. I thank you specifically for those who are here, the men that you have called. I thank you for Nathan. I thank you for bringing him here to guide and direct your church. I thank you for Alex and his care for your church as well. And I pray that you might even raise up more men who would be called to be elders in this church. Thank you for loving us as we studied your word this evening. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.